Okay, tonight we come to Hebrews chapter 6, and in doing so, we come to one of the few passages in all the New Testament that has caused the most controversy and debate and disagreement. And as is always the case, the problem comes from pulling verses out of their context. Okay, immediate context. First, we'll look at that. Immediate context is verse 3. This will we do if God permit. Verse 4 says, it is impossible for those. I'm emphasizing the important words. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them to repentance. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Okay, so clearly there's two groups of people, not one, two groups of people in the passage here. All right, let's back up and take the broader look. The book of Hebrews, who's it written to? It's written not to a church, not to a congregation of saved people, but to a nation, to a race. So some of the recipients of this letter are saved, and some of the recipients of this letter are not saved. And we've seen that throughout the first five chapters. As we come to this passage in chapter 6, it's very, very clear that there's a them and there's a you. There are two different groups here. There's a group of believers and there's a group of unbelievers. All right, so let's read the overall picture and see if we can see why there's a problem. You may not even see a problem. Verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, these are examples of the material we closed chapter 5 with. The word of righteousness and strong meat and full age and senses exercise. Okay. Therefore, since I want you to go on, go on. Since I want you to mature, mature. Since we want you to reach perfection, go on and reach perfection. So these are the foundational principles, but you've got to go on from them. Verse 3, and this will we do if God permit. Okay, now notice, this will we do. Verse 4, for it is impossible for us. That's not what it says. We're shifting now from we, verse 3, to those in verse 4. It's a different group of people. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. All right, so here's the problem. Verses 4 through 6 have been read to indicate or have been used to teach that someone who has been saved and born again lost their salvation because though they were saved by grace, they were kept by works. That's a teaching that's out there. Now, let's take two or three runs at this thing. First of all, your Church of God, your Pentecostal groups, they say Hebrews is written to saved born-again Christians. And if those saved born-again Christians go back on Jesus Christ, they lose their salvation. And having lost their salvation, they need to get born again, again, born again, again, and re-saved. The only problem with that is the passage at hand says, whoever these people are, whatever they've done, it is impossible. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So if the passage means that saved people lost their salvation, then the passage also means that having lost it, they can't get it back. So that's not going to work. Well, let's make a second run at this thing. These are saved people who fell away from Jesus Christ, and they fell so far, or they fell in such a way that even though they might still be saved, they can never be restored to fellowship and can never again participate in the Christian life. Well, that's interesting, except you don't have any cross references to support it. In fact, all the cross references you would turn to, they advise us to restore fallen brethren, to go out and find the one sheep that's lost. Even the man that was put out of the church for fornication in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was rejoicing that he was restored. Okay, and so you wouldn't have those chapters in 2 Corinthians if the man who fell away couldn't come back or couldn't be restored. So here's a third thing you'll hear. It is impossible for the Jews in the tribulation who have been born again, but later take the mark of the beast in order to get groceries to ever be saved again. Okay, now I'm not sure how you would find any of that in those verses, but I'm just saying this is a rendering that you may hear. And the theory behind it is that Hebrews is written to Jews in the tribulation who are now living under the law and have to keep the law in order to be saved, which is a very strange thing since the entire book teaches the exact opposite. The whole book is written to teach that Jesus is better than the law. So don't go back to the law. Stick with Jesus. All right, so kind of a curious thing, a curious teaching there. All right, let's take a look at the passage itself and see what it actually says. That's always a good thing to do. Therefore, okay, so let's go back to chapter 5, look at verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles. Do you see the cross reference there in the context? All right. What are the principal matters that God delivered? The oracles of God pertaining to the doctrine of Christ. Number one, the foundation. What is the foundation? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That is the very foundation of the doctrine of Christ. You have to repent of everything else you believe. You have to repent of everything else that you're doing. You have to repent of dead works, and you have to exercise not faith, but faith toward Christ. Now, there are those that would say that Hebrews teaches a different gospel than the Apostle Paul proclaimed. Well, the Apostle Paul said that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his words in Acts 20, 21. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but Paul preached to Gentiles, not to the Jews. Okay, now I'm going to read you the whole verse I just quoted. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That's the foundation. Sadly, in our day, many of the fundamentalists have stopped preaching repentance toward God, and they're just preaching faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have people letting Christ come into their life instead of acknowledging that they don't have any life without Christ. And you have people adding Jesus to their collection of idols and deities. When you have to turn from all of those and trust Jesus. And just ask 15 people tomorrow, are you going to heaven? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Well, how are you going to get to heaven? How did you get saved? And they will name some work that they've done through religion. They won't say, my faith is in Jesus Christ. Now, why do you have to repent of your dead works in order to put your faith in Jesus Christ? Because as you talk to people, what you'll find out is the reason they're not putting their faith in Jesus Christ is because they've put their faith in something else. And until they abandon their faith in their dead works, they'll never be free to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the case with us when we got saved and born again. So verse 1 says, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The foundation is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Followed by verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of laying on of hands. All right. Now the first pair is inward. It's salvation. The second, baptisms and laying on of hands, that's outward. It's testimony. Okay. Because baptisms don't save you. You're already saved by repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That first pair. Okay. What follows that? Well, every record that you have in the Bible of somebody getting saved, after they got saved, they got baptized. You don't have any record of somebody getting baptized to be saved, but you have a record of saved people being baptized. In fact, it's a strange thing. We'll talk about it later, but they all knew that they needed to be baptized. Kind of, haven't you always found that a little curious? How did they know? I mean, Philip, he didn't tell that Ethiopian eunuch, you need to get baptized now. That eunuch, he just knew he did. And Cornelius knew it when Peter was in his house. And, well, the thief on the cross couldn't get baptized, but Jesus said he was going to paradise. So clearly baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but it is something that the Lord wants us to do following salvation. And then this laying on of hands, that was a foundational matter in the early church, book of Acts, for the receipt of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that later. And then the third pair is also in verse 2, and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Well, this is onward. This is future responsibility. Not only am I looking forward to the resurrection and have I escaped eternal judgment, but I certainly have a responsibility to know those doctrines and to proclaim them. So these are not the end of the line. These are the foundations. These are the, as it's called here, the first principles, chapter 5, verse 12. We are to leave the first principles. And that's not in the sense that we are to abandon them, but that we go on from them. Okay? I hope that makes sense to you. Let me help you out here. If you're building a building, what do you do first? The cornerstone, right? Then what? The foundation. Well, that is not the building. You've got to leave that work and go on to complete the building. But you don't blow up the foundation and then finish the building. Okay? You start, here's another example. You start in the first grade with the alphabet. By the time you're in college, you're writing essays, but not without the alphabet, right? You started kindergarten or first grade by learning your numbers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, later you learned addition, subtraction, multiplication, division, accounting, all the rest of that. But even though you left the first principles, you haven't thrown them away. You still have them. So you never abandon the first principles of Christianity, but we go on and we build upon them. We leave point A to get to point B, but we're always connected to point A. We're always building upon point A. And that's what's being stated here. And then in verse 3, he says, and this will we do if God permit. Okay, now let's take a look at these pairs here. Now every serious Jew believed the principles in verses 1 and 2. Saved or lost, they all believed these. The Sadducees, they're different. They would argue about resurrection of the dead. But by and large, I'm saying that nation and those people held these things to be fundamental, even before Jesus came and introduced Christianity. The Jews all believed in repentance from dead works. That's been given them by God from the very beginning. I mean, and even before, what did Cain have to do? He had to repent. Okay. And faith toward God. Well, since the first man in the garden, that's been a necessary requirement. That's not a new thing. And the doctrine of baptisms, we're going to run quite a few references on that in a minute. Laying on of hands, that's all through the law. That's all through the sacrificial system. It's all through the system of offerings and so forth. And the resurrection of the dead. Well, how could they not believe that? I mean, you got the child that Elijah raised from the dead, and you got the man who was raised from the dead by Elisha. You got the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. We'll read that here in a little while. And Job hoped in a resurrection. He said in Job 19:26, though after my skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And Abraham, God told him to go up on the mountain and kill his son, and he told the men at the foot of the mountain that he and the boy were coming back. And he must have believed in the resurrection then. And Hebrews 11:9 said that he accounted that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. And see, so it's always been part of the belief system of the Hebrew people. And then eternal judgment, sure they knew that, they believed that. They preached it, they proclaimed it all through their history. So these foundational principles they have carried over from Judaism into Christianity. All right, so let's take, for example, the doctrine of baptisms. Important to notice the word is plural. It's not the doctrine of baptism, but the doctrine of baptisms, plural. The Jews knew about it. They knew about this. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 9. Hebrews 9:9. And well, let's back up to verse 8. Speaking of the first, well, that's just let you know it's speaking of the first tabernacle. Verse 9. That tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings. works. Well, that's a baptism, right? Divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Okay. Now, what were some of these things? Take a look at Mark chapter 7. Give you an idea here. Mark chapter 7. Starting at verse number 1, Mark 7, 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? Okay, now, why is this set forth as a matter of religious ceremony and not as a matter of health? That's why we wash our hands, right? So we don't get sick. But, well, it's because what they're arguing about here is about something defiling you, not something making you sick, but something making you ceremonially and morally unclean. So they believe you got to wash the cup to sanctify it. You got to wash the plate to sanctify it. You got to wash your hands to sanctify them so that you don't lose your moral purity before God. Now, are there some valid health reasons for that? Well, if the water is clean, if you haven't been washing your dishes and your hands in the same water for the last 2 months, but their idea was it was a ceremonial thing. So, look, we're proving how clean and pure we are. We're baptizing our cups and our bowls and our baptizing our hands. In so much that when Jesus didn't wash his hands and his disciples didn't wash their hands, they didn't say, oh, you're going to get sick. They said, you're defiled, you're unclean. So they understood these ideas. Look in the Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 19. Here we're going to look back at this matter of the red heifer. Numbers 19 and verse number 1. Starting there. Numbers 19, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar, the priest, shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood and her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. And afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. Even he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. So notice, they have this idea from the law, from some of their ceremony, some of their sacrifice, that waters purify and waters cleanse, not physically, but spiritually and ceremonially. Look, the guy washed his clothes. He washed his body. But then you set aside this water as the water of purification. And so there's this idea that's understood in the mindset of the Hebrew people. In fact, look at Leviticus chapter 8. And watch the very beginning of the priesthood. Leviticus chapter 8, they're ordaining Aaron and his sons for the office of high priest. Verse number 4, Leviticus 8, 4. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. That's interesting, because that statement right there is said 50 times in the Bible. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, 50 times in the Bible. That's a good man there. And the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat and girded him with the girdle and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto him therewith. So on and so forth. Now, well, let me just ask you something. I know you can't answer me, but I'll ask anyway. And I'm not trying to be cheap. I'm not trying to be funny. That high priest was clothed head to foot with garments, holy garments. When he was anointed with oil upon his head, the Bible said it ran down upon his beard and upon his clothes. When the high priest went up the steps to the altar, just to make sure that he was not exposed in any way, he wore trousers underneath his robes and garments, so his nakedness would not appear. Now, you know, if all of that is put in place, he's not standing there naked getting a bath from Moses in front of all the people. That doesn't even make sense. It's not even realistic. So when you think of John baptizing people in the Jordan River, do you think of those people as being clothed or unclothed? Clothed, right? And when you think of Christians being baptized in the book of Acts, are they clothed or are they unclothed? They're clothed. So Aaron is standing up here and he's washed and he gets these new priestly garments. But the whole idea here is that John the Baptist, John didn't just come up with some crazy scheme that nobody had ever heard of and didn't make sense to anybody. When John was baptizing, nobody ever said, what in the world are you doing that for? Nobody ever said, why are you putting people in water? What's that all about? It was understood by the Jews that the washing of water or the baptizing of persons or of instruments was for a sanctifying purpose or for a dedicating purpose. And so one of the first principles of the doctrine of Christ is repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms. Okay, now watch the order. Come to Acts chapter 2. And verse 38, Acts chapter number 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received what? His word were baptized. Okay. So look, what does he preach? Repent. What has he preached prior to that? Well, go back to verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth. He's preaching Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 21, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would I call on Jesus of Nazareth? He is dead. He's buried. Verse 29, he's resurrected. Verses 30 and 31, he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. Verse 33, verse 36, you crucified him, but he's been made both Lord and Christ. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, repent. Why would you repent? Because you believe what you just heard. So you repent. You exercise faith toward God, and what follows? They're baptized. What happened in chapter 3? Of Acts. Same thing. What happened in chapter 8? Same thing. What happened in chapter 9? Same thing. What happened in chapter 10? Same thing. What happened when Paul went on his missionary journey and went to Corinth? Same thing. Same order. Starting with that repentance. Okay, now that's not the end, but it certainly is the beginning. It's the foundation upon which all is built. What? I repented of my dead works, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I made a public profession of my desire to be clean and pure and sanctified and set apart for the Master's use. You see that? Now, and the word baptisms here in Hebrews is plural because unto the Jews, God had prescribed two things. John's baptism and Christian baptism. They're both connected to the word of the beginning of Christ. Now, again, look at verse 12 of chapter 5. The first principles of the oracles of God. Chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What's the first thing that Jew was told to do with regard to Jesus Christ? Goes all the way back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the way back, what is he told to do? Well, John the Baptist said, repent and be baptized to prepare the way for the Messiah into your nation, into your heart. It started right there. Then Jesus Christ came along, and in John 4, what is he doing? He's baptizing. Though Jesus baptized not, but his disciples. And so you have these baptisms that show repentance, these baptisms that show faith and belief. John 1:31. These were foundational principles that every Hebrew that would receive this letter to the Hebrews understood. They understood these things. Now you can say what you want. They might have submitted to it or not submitted to it, been a part of it or not been a part of it, but there wasn't, what I'm saying is there wasn't any living Jew in the day this book of Hebrews was written that did not know about John the Baptist. It was common knowledge. And they also knew about Jesus and his disciples and the early Christians who were baptizing. So yeah, that was common knowledge. Okay. John, chapter 1, verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was. Where John was what? Baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, okay, that is why I am come baptizing with water. Okay, now, why is John baptizing with water? To make manifest to Israel the coming of the Messiah. So the first principles of the doctrine of Christ are connected to John telling people to repent and be baptized, put their faith in God. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, I know this is a lot, but we need it all to put all the pieces of the puzzle together. And we're still going to not get through it all tonight, but hopefully you'll get enough to satisfy some of your questions. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching. Verse 2, and saying, Repent ye. Why? Verse 3, to prepare the way of the Lord. Verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. Verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So what are the first principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Before Jesus ever starts preaching, his forerunner is preaching a baptism of repentance for those who have faith to believe that Messiah is coming. So when Hebrews 6 says baptisms, here's the first one. Okay, look in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7, verse 28 tells you this is John the Baptist. Verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So what have I got? I have Old Testament washings, which stand in type and set the stage for John's baptism. Okay, John baptized with water those who repented, and the repentance was evidence of their belief or their faith. Now, next, Jesus dies, which Peter preached in Acts 2. Jesus is buried. Peter preached it, Acts 2. Jesus rises from the dead. Peter preached that in Acts 2. When he's done preaching, he says, if you repent because you believe, get in the water. And that is the procedure in Acts chapter 3, 4, 8, 9, 10, 11, all the way up to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And nothing is stated that I can find in Scripture that ever repeals that. That stands. Okay, so watch what happens. Come to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. This is the key to what we're about to read in Hebrews chapter 6. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, okay, more completely. They corrected him. They helped him. 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So what do we have? We have a Jew who believes John's baptism, who believes in God, who believes the scriptures. He just hasn't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When he hears the rest of the information, well, he doesn't abandon what he already knows, but he puts his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, and now he proclaims Jesus Christ as the end result of all that these other things led up to. Okay, look at chapter 19, Luke. Luke 19. No, it's Acts 19. I'm sorry about that. Fix my notes here. Acts 19, verse 1. I'll fix that right now. Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So he's talking to believers, right? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay? So they're believers. It says right there, since ye believed. Well, how can you be a believer and not even know there's a Holy Ghost? Because there are foundational principles that a person can believe that leave that person short of salvation in Jesus Christ. Keep reading, verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, heard what? Paul is preaching Christ Jesus. Christ. What is that? What is that? Messiah. Christ the Messiah. Same thing. They believed Messiah. What didn't they believe? Jesus. Okay? They're looking for a Messiah. Paul says Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So let me show you something. What you have in each of these accounts, you have a man in Acts 18 named Apollos. And you know what he's got? He's got John's baptism in water because he repented and believed. You know what he doesn't have? Jesus Christ. When he hears about Jesus Christ, you know what he does? He goes on and receives genuine salvation. And what happens to that group in Acts 19? Same thing. They have been baptized in water, having repented because they believed. They believed what? Everything John revealed to them. What did they not get? Jesus died, was buried, rose again. He's your Savior. When they heard that, you know what they did? They didn't stay where they were. And they didn't go back. They went on and they trusted Jesus. You see that? Okay. Now come to Hebrews 6. We'll try to tie this up here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, that's what? There is a coming Messiah. That's what John preached. That's what all the Old Testament prophets proclaimed. That's what every Jew believed. Every Jew believed in Christ, a Messiah, a Savior. Let us go on unto perfection. Well, what did Apollos get? The way more perfectly. What did they get in Acts 19? The way more perfectly. They got the whole picture, not just part of it. And he says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. John taught that. And of faith toward God. John taught that. Look, it's faith toward God, not Jesus Christ here. God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. They had that. And of laying on of hands. They had that. And of resurrection of the dead. They believed that. And of eternal judgment. They believe that. Verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, Apollos was, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, Apollos had, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Well, now see, there's an iffy thing. We're going to have to talk about that next week. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Okay, so there's a lot we're going to have to look into next time, but here's what it looks like, and we'll break them down as we go along. These are people who had all the foundations, but when they are brought face to face with the fact that Jesus Christ is the full and perfect end result of all our messianic hopes, these Hebrews went back and they said, we don't want him. Apollos, he wanted it. That group in Acts 19, they wanted it. But some of these Hebrews that are being written to here in Hebrews 6, they wanted all that Jewish religion. They wanted all of the foundational preparation for the Messiah. But hey, if Jesus is the Messiah, we're turning back. We don't want him. He's not what we want. He's not who we want. Now think about it. What's the whole issue in Hebrews? It's Jesus. Do you want Jesus or do you want your law? Because you could have John the Baptist and your law. Those go together. You couldn't have Jesus and your law combined. You can have John the Baptist and your temple. You can't have Jesus and your temple. You could have John the Baptist and your priesthood. You can't have Jesus and your priesthood. You have got to take Jesus as the fulfillment, as the perfection, as the whole of all that is pointed to. And on that point, many of the Jews, they said, that's it. That's it. We don't want that. We're going back. And so that brought about the need for this letter. We'll look more at this next time. I hope that helped you a little bit tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this study of your word. Thank you, Lord, that all these answers can be found if we search diligently. We pray, Lord, you'll help us this week as we prepare to read some more in this chapter, that we might fully understand and remove any question, any doubts that we may have. Help us, Lord, to continue to love to dig into your words and to teach them to others. In Jesus' name we pray.